So I'm going to start out my sermon this morning by asking a question, and I know it's kind of a long shot, but I'm going to ask the question anyway. Do we have anyone here this morning that was born on a sheep farm? Well, I knew it was a long shot. I had somebody at 8 o'clock, so I knew it was a long shot. I met someone at a retreat recently that was born in New Zealand, and he lived on a sheep farm. And I was surprised when he spoke at length about how dumb sheep can be and how much they depend on a shepherd to keep them fed and watered, alive and out of danger. Did you know that sheep don't have any depth perception? And they will follow the sheep in front of them, even if that sheep grazes itself right off a cliff. Did you know that sheep will eat poisonous plants? Did you know that they cannot tell the difference between clean, fresh water and contaminated water, and will drink to their fill, even if that drink proves to be their last? Did you know that a group of sheep is called a herd, or a flock, or a mob, and that they have an inborn mob mentality, and in a fearful panic, will stampede until they can run no further, and in exhaustion will lie down only to be trampled to death by the other sheep. They also have no natural instinct for self-preservation, and when attacked by predators, sheep will gather into a mob and run, and we can see where that mob, that running gets them, off a cliff or trampled to death by the other sheep. Did you also know that if a sheep gets turned over onto its back, or what they call cast, they are unable to right themselves and will die of starvation? So as my new acquaintance this last week was talking about sheep, I started to get a little upset by the conversation he was having about sheep, because I knew that today's readings are about Christ being the Good Shepherd. And if Christ is the Good Shepherd, then that means we are the sheep. But we aren't sheep, really. I mean, we can take care of ourselves better than that, can't we? I mean, we don't need a shepherd to find us or lead us, to keep us hurting ourselves or hurting one another, do we? So let's take a closer look at this Good Shepherd thing from the readings this morning. And I'm going to specifically focus on Psalm 23 as printed in our bulletin. You know, we hear Psalm 23 a lot at funerals. You know, it's quite meaningful to a lot of people in their lives. And I think sometimes we know it. We may have memorized the King James Version when we were little. But I'm not sure we quite understand the deeper meaning behind this Good Shepherd image. So I'm going to unpack that a little bit today. Psalm 23 is not about us. It's about the true nature of God. So this psalm tells us what we can expect from God the Creator. The first line, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now I'm going to speak from my personal relationship with this. I think that's always the most authentic. I wouldn't presume to know your own faith journey, but I'll speak to you from my own truth. Seeking God's presence in my life has given me a deeper sense of direction, of a reason for my being in the world at this time and in this place. Whether I'm going for a walk, or I'm daydreaming, which I like to do a lot, or checking items off my to-do list, or seeking a moment or a glimpse of the holiness that surrounds all of us, it's like I'm always looking for breadcrumbs that I can follow through the wilderness to lead me to a new path of what I need and not what I want, because those are two different things, what we need and what we want. If I'm able to follow those breadcrumbs, not off a cliff, if I'm able to follow the breadcrumbs that God has left for us, God will guide my feet on a new path of peace for my relationships. that mob mentality that calls us to follow someone blindly off a cliff to sure and certain death. Through God's grace, which is undeserved, so it doesn't matter the choices we make, we always receive God's grace in our lives. We are given more than enough courage to step aside from the way of the pressure of the mob, everybody pushing us, trying to get us to go in the same direction, or societal norms or abnorms or peer pressure. If we are able to take a step off that well-beaten path, we can choose a path that's lit up by grace, leading us to love and not death. God loves us more than enough, more than we can ask or imagine. And when we are bathed in the light of that kind of love, that kind of all-encompassing love, we will find a way to love abundantly in return. If we are loved, we can love. God desires a grace-filled life of not just enough to lift all of us to a higher way of being in the world. It's not about having just enough, but more than enough, so that we might bless the world in which we live. I'm going to have some sentences that I'm going to offer to Emma Rose, and I can hear her in the room right down the hall here. So I'm going to offer some prayers as I preach this morning, some prayers for Emma Rose's life. May Emma Rose be bathed in such love, and may she love with a grace-filled courage to make the world a better place than she finds it. Second verse. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Now, I don't know about you, but I live a crazy busy life of imbalances and commitments that stretch me to forgetfulness. How many of us here wake up in the morning and you're not quite sure what day it is? Yeah, we're busy people. We are busy people. In those moments, we are tired and we don't always take good care of ourselves or of those we love. In those moments of forgetfulness, God calls us to a place of rest for our weary bodies and our mind. Maybe it's something we're reading, or a movie we're watching, or something profound that someone posts on Facebook. Or maybe it's as simple as taking the dog for a walk and running into your neighbors. It may be any one of a number of moments in life that give us pause, to take us to a deeper, more centered place of being in relationship with our true self, that imago Dei, that Latin for the image of God, that divine spark that lives within us. God is leading us to find places of rest that can fill our soul tank with good things, that will fill our soul tank with good things. Food that fulfills, water that nourishes, rest that heals. All of which sounds a lot like the peace that passes all understanding, doesn't it? I'm going to offer another prayer for Emma Rose. May Emma Rose seek the face of God in her life, and may she find such abiding peace. The next verse, one we're probably really familiar with. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been lost? Anybody ever been lost? I get lost a lot. That's probably not a surprise to some of you. That daydreaming thing gets me off the beaten path sometimes, and the next thing you know, I'm two or three turns from where I remembered I was before. The kind of loss I'm talking about this morning is the kind that you can't find on a map. Maybe you're lost in a dysfunctional relationship with your family. Maybe you're lost to behaviors you can't even remember starting, but you sure wish you could stop. Have you ever wanted to find your way back to a simpler life, but you're afraid you've gone too far and you've lost your way? Have you ever gotten bad news, and you don't know how you'll survive the hearing of it? I've gotten news like that in my life. Now, one of the most important tools of a shepherd is their crook. It's usually about this tall, and it's a long staff, and it has a hook on the end. And as sheep, we're going to need that hook, because when we get lost in the brambles of life, and we get off that path that feeds us and nourishes us, and we get stuck in those brambles, the shepherd comes by, takes that crook, and pulls us out of trouble, pulls us back on that path of grace. A shepherd uses their crook to protect their sheep from those things that will hurt them, to bring sheep that have wandered off the path back on a path of safety. The image of this crook, and I hope every time you see a crook in the future, tells us that even in the darkest valley, God is always present. Now, I need to let you know that I don't believe that God causes bad things to happen to good people or bad people. I don't believe that God causes natural disasters because of behaviors that I believe or I interpret as wrong. That's not the God that I believe in. I believe we do too much of that all on our own to one another, to believe that God is causing that kind of destruction. We are the makers of that destruction in our relationships and in our world. I do believe that God was fully human and fully present on the cross, so that God might better understand the suffering that comes from being in the darkest valley. By Christ being on that cross and feeling abandoned, God understands what it's like to be in that dark valley. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the dark valley. I believe that God is present to us, and if we so choose, we can be fully engaged with the divine through the choices we make in our lives. One of my favorite theologians is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Lutheran pastor during the beginning years of World War II, and he lived in Germany. He was a German. And even though he was a pastor and was a pacifist, he believed that something had to happen to prevent Hitler from doing the destruction that he was intent on doing, on committing. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer gathered with another group of Germans, and most of them people of faith, and tried to find a way to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And when he was in prison, because he didn't obviously, wasn't successful, when he was in prison, he wrote a lot about his personal theology of how he found himself to that place. And he talked a lot about a suffering God. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer mentions in his writings that God suffers with us, that God doesn't cause the suffering, but God is present when we suffer, that God has walked the lonesome valley, and if we listen for God's voice, God will lead us out of the brambles and onto the path. I'm going to offer another prayer for Emma Rose, who is right here. When Emma Rose is lost, because she will get lost, may she hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling her by name. The last verse. You prepare a table before men in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. This powerful goodness of God's love sits with us at table, sits with us in those moments, bringing us peace, even when we are sitting next to enemies, people who wish us harm, people who don't love us, who don't respect us, who don't believe we deserve the respect that they receive. God's goodness and love surrounds us and sits with us even in the presence of our enemies. And this healing of God that we speak of, this sense of anointing our heads with oil. When I do Emma Rose's baptism today, you're going to notice that I have a moment in that when I use chrism, which is a blessed oil. It's an olive oil and some other fragrant oils. And I'm going to anoint her forehead with oil. And those of us who have been baptized have been anointed with that oil. Have you ever wondered where that comes from? Why we do the oil on the forehead? Why we just don't call it water and call it good? Anybody ever wondered why oil of all things? When shepherds would be out with their sheep, and those shepherds would get stuck in the brambles, or they would break a leg, or they would somehow injure themselves, the shepherd had these natural healing ointments that they would use to speed the healing. And what was one of those ointments that they would use to speed the healing? Olive oil. And it has an antiseptic quality. So they would put oil in the wounds to heal the sheep. So when I anoint Emma Rose's forehead, we are remembering that God is our good shepherd. We are anointed by that oil. God offers us so many good things. Love, forgiveness, grace, healing, an abiding companionship. So much is offered to us that our cup overflows with the abundance of it. In gratefulness, we share that abundance with others. Seeking God's presence in the future of our lives, because that's what the last line is talking about. The last line isn't about the past or the present, it's talking about the future. Seeking God's presence in the future of our lives, may we come to the house of the Lord, a place of sanctuary, of wholeness, like this place, trusting in the goodness of God's abiding love forever and for always. And as I anoint Emma Rose with the oil and waters of her baptism, may the ripples of her faith lead her to a place of sanctuary and wholeness. And may all God's people say, Amen. Amen.